Just this is your church, it's not our church. And you're a big God, you're bigger than our deficit, much bigger. It's nothing to you. And Lord, sometimes you like to take us to the end of ourselves so that we need you. We like to sort of create budgets so that we don't need you. But Lord, you love us to come to the end of our resources, so we have to cling to you and say, yeah, this is going to have to be a God thing. And so we're just asking you, Lord, to meet our needs. We're a family here, and so we just want to be honest and transparent about where we're at. And so, Lord, take the gifts that we give right now. Would you multiply them? Would you use them to bring the kingdom, the gospel of Jesus Christ, into our community? And would you bless the giver and meet their needs? In Jesus' name, amen. Just wait till I finish the offering. Just wait for a couple minutes. Just silently worship Jesus in your heart right now.
I'll be reading from Matthew 18, starting from verse 21. Then Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? No, not seven times, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold, along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, please be patient with me, and I will pay it all. Then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. Be patient with me, and I will pay it, he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, you evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have the mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart.
All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just want to pause right now and have you search our hearts. And we want to cooperate with you in that search. We want to let you in there and let you do your work. And as we look at your word, Lord, would you use that word as a probe, going into the dark places of our heart, the places where we don't like to go. And help us to open it a crack so that you can get in and mold us and heal us. Because, Lord, we want to be changed. We want to become more and more like Jesus. We want to surrender ourselves to you. And so we just ask that you would use your word to do that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Several years ago, I received an out-of-province phone call from an acquaintance, a friend of the family, who informed me that he wanted me to marry him and his girlfriend. It's shocking, right? I was in Vancouver, so it was kind of normal there. But I told him that we could certainly talk about it, and I asked him how long he had been in this relationship with his fiance, and he said that it was on again, off again for several years, and sometimes they lived with each other, and sometimes they didn't. And then I asked him about their families, and do they want their families involved in the wedding? And as soon as I asked that question, the tone of his voice drastically changed, and he said, "I haven't talked to my father in years, and I never will. After what he did to me, I want nothing to do with him." And he was just seething with anger. The receiver was getting hot. He was so angry. Well, I suggested that before we talk about marriage, that we should talk about his anger and his hatred towards his father. And he said, "If you're suggesting that I should forgive my father, forget it. I never will. I will take my hatred, I will take my unforgiveness to the grave." Well, I then told him that whatever his father did to him was likely wrong. But if he doesn't deal with that unforgiveness, it's going to affect every single relationship that he has, and especially the relationships that are supposed to be close. And so he needs to deal with that. And I asked him if it had already been adversely affecting his relationship with his fiance. And there was silence on the other end of the phone. And then through tears, he said, "Yes, it has been." And then he burst forth in these deep, deep sobs that seemed like they were stuck in his heart for years. And he said, "I thought getting married would change everything." And the truth is that unforgiveness locks you in a prison. It locks you up. You think that you're hurting the other person when you refuse to forgive, but actually what you're doing is you're forcing yourself to stay locked away in a dark and gloomy prison. Unforgiveness forces you to stay stuck in the past and unable to move forward in your maturity. And then you remain an immature, angry, resentful, bitter person who's unable to have loving relationships. You see, what happens when you live with unforgiveness is that you tend to make decisions based on what happened to you in the past. And you're reactive. You react instead of respond. And you make a vow to yourself that you're never going to let that thing happen to you again. And by so doing, you lock yourself into a prison of the past. That is where you remain. You live stuck in that place where you were hurt. And you build a wall of protection around yourself so that you won't be hurt again. And then so, hence, deep and meaningful, authentic relationships become impossible because you're always going to be reactive in every situation. And I've seen people who are supposed to be mature, and some of them even very elderly, and I can remember a time in a church in another ministry several years ago, this elderly lady threw a temper tantrum in church, and so I invited her to come and talk to me about it in my office and said, what happened there? And she said, I know it's wrong and I know it's unacceptable, but that's who I am and you're going to have to accept me for who I am because I'm too old to change. That's pretty sad. That's very sad. And the way to break free is and grow is to forgive. And that's why there's so much in the New Testament about forgiveness. As a matter of fact, forgiveness is the core of the gospel. Can you imagine what it would be like to live in a world where God did not forgive? What would it be like if God didn't forgive you? If God didn't forgive your neighbor? It would be a hopeless life, a hopeless world. There'd be absolutely no peace at all. We're going to take a look at Matthew chapter 18, the passage that Mark read from, but before we do that, I want for us to read the Lord's Prayer together. And we're going to read it from the King James Version, because that's the version that you probably memorized it in. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Let's read it together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now we're going to continue on in verse 14, where Jesus says, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now we're going to focus just on verse 12 and 13 of this passage before we go to the next one, where it says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And the New Living Translation, some other translations say the evil one, deliver us from the evil one. Now this ends the prayer. But after verse 13, Jesus gives some commentary on forgiveness and why it's so critical for our relationship with our Heavenly Father and with people on this horizontal level to forgive. And so we're going to take a look at this four verses from 12 to 15 just quite quickly here. So first of all, Jesus says that we are to ask God to forgive our sins. And so what does it mean to forgive? What does forgiveness really mean? Well, here's how Merriam-Webster dictionary defines forgiveness. A couple definitions says to give up resentment or claim to requital for, as in to forgive an insult, or to grant relief from a payment of, such as in forgiving a debt. And the second definition, to cease to feel resentment against an offender, so to pardon or to forgive your enemies. And so when God forgives us, he does all of that. He holds no resentment towards us for our past sins that we've committed against him, and he completely cancels any debt that we owed to him, and we don't have to pay it back. Now that is a miracle. It's a miracle that God, a holy God, could do that, and we mustn't take that lightly. Now why should God forgive us? That's a pretty fair question, isn't it? Why should God forgive us? Well, we say because, he's a loving God. He's a gracious God, and so by his very nature, he has to forgive us, right? And you know, if I sin, then he has to overlook my sin, because in his very essence, he's love. And so then it doesn't matter if I commit a sin, right? Wrong. The truth is that God cannot overlook sin. Did you get that? God cannot overlook sin. Sin has to be dealt with. One of the attributes, two of the attributes of God are his holiness and his justice. God is perfect. He is holy in all of his attributes. The other attribute is that he is just. That means that he has to deal with sin. He has to always do what is right. And so he cannot overlook our sin. If God overlooked sin, he would cease to be perfect. Because he would be going against his nature. Here's what Oswald Chambers said in his devotional, My Utmost for His Highest. He said, "Beware of the pleasant view of the fatherhood of God. God is so kind and loving that, of course, he will forgive us." That sentiment has no place whatever in the New Testament. The only ground on which God can forgive us is the tremendous tragedy of the cross of Christ. To put forgiveness on any other ground is unconscious blasphemy. Forgiveness is the divine miracle of grace. It cost God the cross of Jesus Christ before he could forgive sin and remain a holy God. Never accept a view of the fatherhood of God if it blots out the atonement. And believe me, there are preachers today who are preaching against the atonement. They call the atonement divine child abuse. And so they say, no, the atonement is not accurate. But it is. Biblically, it is. The revelation of God, he continues, is that he cannot forgive. He would contradict his nature if he did. The only way we can be forgiven is by being brought back to God by the atonement. Paul never got away from this. When once you realize all that it cost God to forgive you, you will be held as in a vice, constrained by the love of God. When we really understand just how much God forgave us, it'll grip us. His love will grip us, and we won't want to let him go. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, before we dig into this a little further, notice verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or from the evil one. This kind of seems out of place. It's kind of sandwiched in between verses about forgiveness. And then it seems like Jesus just threw this in. Well, by the way, you know, pray that we wouldn't fall into temptation. But it's actually very much in context. I think the reason that Jesus said this is to show that the enemy of our souls, the evil one, the devil, is involved in a concerted effort to promote unforgiveness in God's people. Satan wants you to harbor unforgiveness. Satan wants me to not forgive. There's a spiritual battle going on, and if Satan can get us to harbor unforgiveness, then he's got us trapped. And in Ephesians 4:27, Paul said that in order to not let Satan get a foothold in our lives, then we need to deal with our anger. Deal with our anger. Deal with that unforgiveness. And if we don't, then our hearts get harder and harder and harder, and then we can no longer hear or receive the word of God. And so it's so important. And we do not naturally forgive someone that hurts us. Did you know that? We don't naturally forgive. Unless you're God, and even God has to be just, we don't naturally forgive. Somebody hurts me, well, I got to hurt them back. Somebody steps on my toes, I got to stomp on theirs. Right? Just a little step isn't enough. We have to get even. That's our natural tendency. At the end of the day, we want the scales of justice to be balanced, and we even want them to be tipped over in our direction. That's what we want. And it sounds so valiant to get even. That's why Rambo movies and the like are so popular, the Terminator. You know, because they're all about vengeance. Yeah, let's get even. They're so popular. If we've been hurt by somebody, we want to make sure that they stay under our thumbs. And Jesus said in verse 13 that Satan wants the same thing for us. And so he's going to work with us. Satan will work with us so that we get what we want. That's scary. That is very scary. And that's why Paul said in Ephesians, make sure you deal with your anger. Make sure you deal with your unforgiveness. Because if you don't, you are giving Satan a foothold. It's so important. So Jesus says, pray to God that we will be able to resist Satan in our natural tendency to harbor unforgiveness. Don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. You know, the thing about the person who refuses to forgive is that they're blinded to their own depravity. Blinded to who they really are. Their hearts are hardened so that they can't see their own sin. We have a full-length mirror at our place that is very generous to those of us who are a little overweight. And I like this mirror. And I stand in front of this mirror, and when we first got it, I stood in front of it, and I said, whoa, nice. Ruth, do I really look like that? Ruth comes over. Nope. That is not you. That is not you. That is a distortion of who you really are. And the person who refuses to forgive sees the sins of others as great, and they've got this distorted perspective. They see the sins of others as great, but they don't see their own. And when they read the Bible, they gloss over the things, and they're always thinking, oh, this would be perfect for that person. This would be perfect for that. Oh, thank you, Pastor, for that word that really hit close to home. It's perfect for my neighbor. That's a distorted view. Because what God wants to do with his word is he wants to touch our hearts. He wants to touch my heart. He doesn't always want us to be thinking, yeah, that's good for that person. Turn your Bibles now to Matthew 18. And it's one of the most profound teaching, I think, on forgiveness in the whole Bible. And we aren't going to read it again because Mark already read it, but I want to paraphrase it for you. And the passage begins with Peter asking the question to Jesus, how often should I forgive someone if they sin against me? And now the reason that Peter asked this question is because Jesus just finished giving them some teaching on what to do if somebody sins against you. He said, well, if somebody sins against you, you go and talk to them. You don't go gossip around and talk to other people. The Bible says lots against that, against gossip and talking about other people. He said, that's an abomination. So you go to the person, and if he doesn't listen, then you bring somebody else. And so there's this whole set of steps that Jesus said. If you want to deal with sin that somebody has committed against you in a healthy way, this is how you do it. And so Peter says, well, how far do I have to go with this with this forgiveness business? Because the rabbis of that day said that it's three strikes and you're out. That's all. That's all you get. You can forgive somebody three times. Well, Peter suggested seven times, and he thought he's being pretty good. Seven times. Well, he doubled it, and he added one for good measure. Jesus, that's pretty good, right? I must be a really generous, gracious guy. Oh, Jesus responded to Peter in verse 22. He said, not seven times, Peter, but 70 times seven. No, Peter, not seven times, not 49 times, but 490 times. Now, I would imagine that Peter, about then, his brain, the cogs in his brain are starting to turn, and he's thinking, How in the world am I supposed to keep track of that? There's got to be an app for that. You know? I bet your iPhone has an app, a forgiveness app. That's once, click. That's twice, click. And you get to 490 times and all of a sudden you're free. Okay, I don't have to forgive you anymore. You lose. Oh, Jesus, the point, of course, is that you don't keep track. You don't keep a logbook. You keep on forgiving. You forgive and you forgive and you forgive and you forgive. It's not natural for us, but that's what Jesus said. That's what Christ followers do. That's what the way of the kingdom is like. Well, after Jesus shocks his disciples with this amazing principle, in his typical fashion, he goes on to tell a story. He loved telling stories. And he begins by telling them that in God's kingdom, it looks like this. There was a king who did an audit of his books, and he found in doing that audit that one of his servants owed him a tremendous and extraordinary amount of money. The amount was unthinkable. It was 10,000 talents. That doesn't mean anything to most of you. But a talent is 6,000 denarii. A denarius at that time was the average day's wage for a laborer. In other words, do the math, this servant pilfered, embezzled, owed his master about 60 million days' wages. $6 billion. That's a lot of money. We talked about that last week. It's a lot of money. Now, a billion seconds ago, it was 1981. A billion minutes ago, Jesus walked the earth. A billion is a lot. This guy owed $6 billion. He embezzled $6 billion from his employer. It's an impossible amount of money to just sort of, oh, I wonder where that happened, you know? You know, we lost that somewhere. It's impossible. There's no way in the world that somebody could get away with that. And so when the books are audited, he was found out and he was ordered before the king. And obviously there's no way that this man could ever pay the money back. He knows it and the king knows it. He would have to work, listen to this, he would have to work 6 days a week for just over 19 years to pay back one talent. He owed 10,000 of them. That's a lot of money. And so the king, knowing that it ain't going to happen and that he's not going to get his money back, he orders that the man and his family be arrested and sold as slaves in order to pay back the debt. And so this servant falls on his knees and he begs his master, please, if you, he's so arrogant. If you just are a little bit patient with me, I'll pay it all back. He promises. You know, the arrogance, there's no admission of guilt. There's no sorrow except for the fact that he was caught. And there's no way in the world that he could ever pay back such a huge debt. It was a preposterous request. But in verse 27, Jesus continues, he says, then the master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. Can you imagine the relief in the guy's heart? What would he have been thinking? Just think of all he was forgiven. You know, he certainly wasn't expecting to be forgiven. He said, oh, I'll pay you back. And so he wasn't expecting it. What would your response be? What if somebody came up to you and said, what are all your debts? You tell me how much you owe on your mortgage. You tell me how much you owe on your car loans. You tell me how much you owe on your student loans. You tell me how much you owe on your credit cards, and I'm going to pay it all. How would you feel? I'd have a new best friend. You know? I would be elated. But here comes the zinger. The part where Jesus sticks his probe directly into our hearts. Verse 28, but when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. He was owed 100 days' wages. So that was about $10,000 or so in today's terms. It's a lot of money. It's a lot of money for me. But it's a drop in the ocean compared to what he owed his master. And he was just forgiven $6 billion, this outrageous amount by his master. And he immediately goes out and he grabs his fellow servant by the throat and demands that he pay. You owe me, pay up. And his colleague uses the same words that he used when he pleaded with his master, be patient with me and I will pay it back. And the thing is, he could have paid it back. They could have set up some kind of payment plan. They could have given a little bit from each paycheck, and he could possibly have paid this back. It could have been done. But instead, he threw the man in prison until he could pay the debt back. And he was within his legal rights to do this. In those days, there was a system called debtor's prison where a creditor could legally throw someone into jail who owed them money, and they would sort of hold them ransom and put pressure on the family and friends to pay their money back. Meanwhile, the person would be beaten in prison. He had every legal right to do this under Roman law. Well, his master found out what he actually did, went out and choked this guy and demanded his money back, and he was indignant. Verse 32, then the king called the man he had forgiven and said, you evil servant, you wicked servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? And Jesus' point here is unmistakable. If we walk around as Christians thinking that we deserve God's grace and don't really appreciate just how depraved the condition that we're in and were in before Christ and even are in now, and how the great debt that God forgave us, we won't be able to forgive others when they sin against us. Friends, there is nobody here who deserves God's grace. That's the essence of grace, is we don't deserve it. None of us do. And he took our place on the cross, and he died there, and he wiped out a preposterous debt that we could never pay, and he said, you're free to go. Wow. $6 billion forgiven. More than that. It's a preposterous amount. And if you have a true appreciation for just how much you've been forgiven, you will not be able to turn to someone else and say, I'm sorry, I can't forgive you. You can't. You won't be able to do it. We have no right whatsoever to harbor unforgiveness in our hearts. None. Absolutely none. And Jesus continues in verse 34. In his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all the debts. And in that Roman judicial system, these Roman guards were hired by the creditors to torture the person. And they had lots of tools of the trade in which to do this. And one of them was a 15-pound chain that they would get beaten with daily. They would be fed just enough barley every day to keep them alive. Because they wanted them alive. Because that was the sort of leverage they had. But then every day with this 15-pound chain, they'd be beaten. Until it was all paid back. That's a pretty vivid analogy of the torment, the inner torment that we inflict upon ourselves when we harbor unforgiveness. And probably some of you have experienced that. If you harbor unforgiveness in your heart, you are choosing to lock yourself into a life of internal torment. It's painful. And it's impossible to mature there. It's impossible to grow there. It's impossible to love there. It's impossible to be gracious there. It's impossible to receive grace there. Have you ever been bothered by something that you did or said, or that someone did to you or said to you, and it bothers you and it keeps you awake at night, and you just mull this thing over and over in your head, and you just want to, oh, I hate it when they say that. Over and over in your head. You multiply that by 6 billion times. That's the torment that Jesus is talking about. Unforgiveness will destroy us. Unforgiveness hurts the person who is withholding the forgiveness more than the other person. We tend to think, well, I'm going to get even. I'm just not going to forgive you. Fine. That's your call, but you're locking yourself into a prison where you're going to be tormented. If unforgiveness is not dealt with correctly, then bitterness, resentment will tear us apart and torment our minds and our hearts like an imprisoned man being beaten with a 15-pound chain and just barely kept alive by enough barley. That's how serious forgiveness is. And so Jesus continues in verse 35. Here's where it gets really serious. You think that stuff was hard? Listen to this. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. Whoa, did Jesus really just say that? Couldn't have meant that, could he? Look over at Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer. We just finished reading that. And forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Did Jesus really mean that? Well, let me tell you what he's not saying. And that is that we have to earn our salvation by forgiving others. He's not saying that, because the Bible clearly says that that's not true. It says that we are saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, lest anyone should boast. And so it can't be that. What I think it is saying is, you know, Jesus is addressing the condition of our hearts. What he's saying is that if we harbor unforgiveness in our hearts, then we have not grasped the gospel. If we harbor unforgiveness in our hearts, then we have not grasped the gospel. And God can't forgive us, because God is just. And the only way that God can forgive us is if we grasp the gospel. That's the only way. Forgiveness is so important. We cannot grow as individuals or as disciples of Jesus if we harbor unforgiveness in our hearts. But some people have a difficult time with this because they misunderstand what forgiveness is. Let me close by telling you what forgiveness is not. Because if we're going to break free from this prison, we need to clear up the confusion. So forgiveness does not mean that we pretend that the offense never happened or that we say it wasn't wrong. Somebody hurt you. Somebody offended you. And it was wrong. They should not have done it. And you have to admit that. In order to get healed in your heart, you have to own that. Yes, it hurt. Yes, it was wrong. It also doesn't mean that you minimize the seriousness of the offense. Somebody comes up to you and says, will you forgive me? You say, it's okay, never mind. No. They're asking you to forgive them. Then you say, yes, I forgive you. It was an offense. It was significant to you. And so it doesn't mean that you just poo-poo it. It also does not mean that you pretend it didn't hurt. Because it did hurt. And it might have hurt you deeply. And you might be sitting here right now and you might have scars that are deep and from years and years and years ago in your childhood. And it pains you. And you need to admit to the person, to yourself, and to God, yes, that hurt me. This is how it hurt me. This is the effect on my life because you hurt me. And so it's important to do that. And it also does not mean that you necessarily feel like forgiving. Nobody feels like forgiving. We don't forgive because we feel like forgiving. We forgive because God first forgave us. And we want to get over that hurt, that pain. We want healing in our hearts. And so we choose to forgive because it's the right thing to do. And it also doesn't mean that we don't let the offender face some consequences. Right? There might be consequences. And also, finally, it doesn't mean that you necessarily trust the offending party. Somebody breaks into your house and they're a kleptomaniac, and you don't give them the key to your house. You don't say, "Here's the combination to my safe where I keep all my jewelries and my stocks and bonds, and feel free, have free access to it." No, they have a history of kleptomania. They have not earned your trust, and you say, "Sorry, I'm going to put these safeguards around you because I don't trust you. Yes, I forgive you, but I don't trust you." Here's what forgiveness means. It means that you take your thumb off the other person. In other words, you need to resist the temptation to dominate the other person. You take your thumb off them. You don't want them to suffer. You actually want their best. And that's got to be a God thing. Because really, you don't want their best. You want them to hurt just like you hurt. But a God thing, when you've experienced the grace of God, you then can extend that same grace to somebody else who has hurt you. So you extend mercy to them, the next thing. And then you release yourself from the emotional prison of unforgiveness. You are free. Freedom can be yours if you forgive. And we do all of this because we have appropriated the gospel of Jesus Christ. We understand the gravity of our own sin. We understand our depravity. We understand our need for a Savior. And you may have been terribly hurt by somebody this morning. And you're wondering, how in the world can I forgive when it hurts so much? Well, you're not going to be able to do this on your own. You're going to need the power of God. You're going to need the power of the gospel. And you might need a friend to walk with, a shoulder to cry on. And you're going to need to pray, like Jesus said, that God would enable you to do the impossible. And you're going to have to ask God for the strength and the grace to do what you can't do on your own. And then God's power will rest on you. And you'll be free. And that's God's goal for us. Satan wants the opposite. He wants to work with you for what you naturally want. That's to get even. God wants to so grip you by his love and grace that the only response is, yeah, I'll forgive you. Not just 7 times. Not just 490 times. But over and over and over again. Let's pray. Father, grip us by your gospel. Grip us with the truth of your word. Grip us with your love. Grip us with your grace and your mercy. And Lord, help us to really understand our own depravity, our own need for forgiveness, our own need of a Savior, so that we can truly extend that same grace and that mercy to others who have hurt us. Help us to walk like Jesus walked. And we know that we can't do that without your Spirit's power. Thank you, Jesus.